Good evening, church. It's my privilege to read Psalm 108. Psalm 108. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand, and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble. For the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Amen.
Please take your Bibles, turning to Psalm 108 that David read a little bit earlier. We've been doing a series in Heart Song, in Psalms called Heart Song, and the title of this evening's message is The Way of Escape. Let's ask God's help as we come to his word. I hope that you have your handout ready. There's verses. Might be a bit of surprise. You weren't expecting to have a handout in the evening, but there is one tonight. The Way of Escape. Let's pray together. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we're able to do all things. We thank you that in him there is a rest. And I pray for myself, I pray for others, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be able to experience that joy of victory in our walk with you, that peace and that joy that is not able to be understood by the world because it comes from the Lord Jesus, who we love. So bless us this evening as we meet together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to consider this evening two contrasting verses. Here is a verse that you won't like too much. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman or a man to lust for them has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, many find that impossible to live because of the availability of the internet in our day. But in contrast to that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, I've given you an example from Matthew chapter 5. That's an example, but there are many, many habits. There are many addictions. There are many life-besetting sins that take a hold of a Christian and defeat the Christian. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 tells us that ought not to be so. There is the way of escape. Well, we will take the example at hand because it is very common. It is very common. And also because it can be so utterly devastating in a marriage. But we apply the principles of victory to every sin habit, to every addiction that man can know. I don't care whether it's drugs, alcohol, gambling, or any other kind of addiction. We can apply these principles here in Psalm 108 to those situations. Heath Lambert writes, "Ryan sat in my office sobbing. His wife sat beside him with a face so hard it looked like it had been chiseled in granite. Ryan and Lisa had been married for 15 years and they had 3 children. They were meeting with me because his heart was filled with lust. After years of repeated discoveries, Lisa's initial discouragement had turned to despair, and then her despair got all twisted into disgust. She was finished. Dave had a similar story. Like Ryan, David pleaded with loud tears for Marie to forgive him. He was broken. Dave and Ryan do not know each other, but they have a lot in common. Both have serious problems with their sin, and both have had those problems for some time. Heath Lambert says, "I know Dave and Ryan, and I know how their stories play out. I can tell you that one of them really changed. One of these men is reconciled to his wife and is living a happy, victorious Christian life. The other is now divorced from his wife and separated from his kids. One of them was interested in real change that day. And can I ask you, dear friends, can you tell which one?" Sin can really get a hold of us, can't it? But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 promises that there is the way of escape. What is this way of escape? How can we experience victory? How can we find the joy of a living in a life victorious over sin? Well, there are many places in the scripture that can help us with that. And one of those is Psalm 108. Psalm 108 comes out of David's own experience. David combines some of the things that he had learned at different times. In fact, part of Psalm 108 comes from Psalm 57, and part of Psalm 108 comes from Psalm 60. And what David has done, he's taken the crucial parts of both those psalms and combined them together into one. And that often happens in our lives. Over time, the crucial things start to come out, don't they? Time tends to sort out the crucial stuff. And so what we have in Psalm 108 is the really crucial stuff in regard to the way of escape. In Psalm 108, there are three crucial factors in finding victory over sin, habits, addictions, life-dominating sins. Whatever you want to call it, there is victory. And by the way, if we want to define an addiction or life-dominating sin, we could say an addiction is where sin is controlling us. We're no longer in control, but the sin is in control of us. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 34, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Slavery to sin, unable to get free, is exactly what an addiction is about. And let me give you the major clue right now. The way of escape is in him. I can't. He can. The way of escape has to be in him. Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So the first crucial factor in finding victory to be a warrior like unto David is his praise. His praise. So let's look at the psalm and apply the truth to our battles. This is a warrior's psalm. Skip down to verse 9. It says, "Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph." Well, we'll take time to explain that a little more later, but they're all statements of victory. The most obvious one is over Philistia I will triumph. David was fighting physical battles, and we are fighting spiritual battles. David was fighting Philistia, Edom, and Moab. We are fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. Psalm 108 is a victor's psalm, how to win the war. And the title of the psalm is a song, a psalm of David. That's the inspired title, a song, a psalm of David. And so David, right at the beginning, makes a commitment to singing. He says in verse 1, "Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory." By steadfast, David means that he is determined. He has a fixed and a settled attitude in regard to his choice to sing and to praise God. By the phrase, "with my glory," David means with all his strength, with all his soul, with all his might, he will do this. He is determined, completely sold out to praise God. His praise will be with word and his praise will be with song, as he's already stated. It will begin in the morning. He's going to begin first thing each day. He says in verse 2, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. Even before the sun rises, David will be up praising God. He'll use music to help. And his praise, though beginning in his quiet time, is going to continue to all, not just for himself, but his praise will continue to all he comes through that day, right through the day. For we read in verse 3, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I'll sing praises to you among the nations. Actually, how could David fail but to praise his God? What a great God David has. What a great God we have. How can we fail to praise? And he says in verse 4, for your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. He thought of the greatest things he could think of, the heavens and the clouds above. And he said, God's mercy and truth is like that. Both God's truth and God's mercy is indeed infinite. Mercy and truth in the Old Testament is the equivalent of the New Testament, grace and truth. John also gives similar praise to all who will listen. He says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he was giving praise to the Lord, wasn't he, in doing that, John? All mercy originates with God, and all truth originates with God. We know these things, and one example of that is John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God is mercy. God is truth. And if we want mercy and truth, they are found in him. They are infinite. The word mercy there in that verse is the Hebrew word chesed, which can be translated faithful love, steadfast love, or loving kindness. Did you know that Psalm 95 in our song book reads, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to thee among the nations, for thy steadfast love is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. And clearly, that song, Song 95, comes from Psalm 108. Great words of praise for David to start in the morning. Great words of praise for us to sing as a congregation, to seek to proclaim to all nations throughout the day, whoever he comes across. David's heart was determined to glorify God, and that's what he says in verse 5. This was up on your screen as we began this evening. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. Such praise is entirely appropriate to the one who is a warrior, and we're to be Christian warriors seeking victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. For verse 6 says, that your beloved may be delivered. That's what we want in our lives. We praise God in as described in the first 5 verses, that we may be delivered, that we may have victory, that we may enjoy victory. And then verse 6 says, save with your right hand and hear me. Of course, that's a prayer. Lord, save me. And all this praise is that we might be delivered. Of course, praise and prayer are going to go together so that we might have victory in our Christian lives. But what's emphasized here in Psalm 108, of course, is praise. When Ryan and Dave confessed their sin, they both looked like broken men. But there was a real difference in their hearts. One truly wanted Christ. The other one only wanted the consequences to end. One had a full repentance. The other one was only filled with remorse. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he quickly gained a popular gathering. But the Lord knew what they were up to. Some were only wanting free bread. And many were only wanting free bread. But some did want him. And with Ryan and Dave, one truly wanted Christ, and the other one wanted the consequences to end. The one who wanted Christ truly repented. He had a heart and a desire for Christ, despite the sin that he was battling with. King David's determination in verse 1 of Psalm 108 is his determination to praise God is absolutely crucial to the battle that we're in each day. It was King David's namesake, Dave, who actually chose the way of escape in Christ and now is living in victory, victory over his enslaving lust. Ryan, sadly, is now divorced. So let's start applying this to our enslaving sins. Some call them life-dominating sins. The single most important thing for victory is our relationship with Christ. That should be obvious to us. He must be magnified in our hearts. He must be magnified as altogether glorious, altogether wonderful and awesome. That's how we must hold him. So the fight is a fight to praise him more than it is a fight over a particular sin or lust in our lives. Bottom line is, listen to this, you cannot praise Jesus and be filled with lust at the same time. You cannot be truly praising Jesus, focusing on him, loving him, and be filled with lust at the same time. Sure, you can mouth words, but that would be hypocrisy anyway. We are to praise him. That praising of him will automatically lead to victory for those moments. A living, breathing relationship with Christ will drive sin from our lives. You see, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, he fills our vision, and that eclipses all the other competing loves in our lives. Yes, reciting scripture helps, but especially learning and singing songs, songs that have gripped our hearts, the songs that you might sing may be different to the songs that I will sing, but we need to sing songs of praise that really grip us, songs to the Lord. Heath Lambert testifies again, there are plenty of days when I don't feel like praying. I can tell you more stories, he says, that I care about the coolness of my heart toward encountering a relationship with Christ. One thing I find that most typically warms my heart is singing those songs of praise to God. It's impossible to stay lukewarm when you sing with conviction. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Our heart will be awed when we start to sing and focus on the one who loves us. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. The state of our heart will be changed for good if we can sing joyfully and with faith. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Sometimes we're not in a place where we can sing out loud. We can say the words silently, of course, whisper them. God has designed music to lift our souls. If we're feeling distant from Christ, try singing to him to draw closer. The second crucial factor in finding victory over my enslaving sin is his promises. His promises. I repeat, the way of victory, the way of escape is in the Lord Jesus Christ, his praise, his promises. What follows is a promise to David and to Israel in the next verses where we're just about to read. It's to Israel. And the promise doesn't really apply to us. But what we see here is the principle that victory is found through his promises. Let's look at the promise to David in verse 7. It starts with, God has spoken in his holiness. Anything that God says he will do is a promise. There are prophetic promises that God says he's going to do, and there will be promises for our daily lives that God says that he will do. But he cannot lie. He speaks in all holiness. So verse 7 and 8, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. And listen to these places. I will divide Shechem and measure the valley of Succoth. Those two places are about the same region. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, God says. They're close to each other. Ephraim is also the helmet of my head, and Judah is my lawgiver. Now, we don't really recognize those places, and so it doesn't really communicate to us very well, those verses. But if the Lord said, from the mountains to the sea, as far as Newcastle in the north and Wollongong in the south, the land is mine. That's about the size of Israel. And God is saying, that is my land. Shechem and Valley Succoth and Succoth both refer to the same region to the west of Jordan. Gilead and Massa both refer to the same region to the east of Jordan. Ephraim is in the north and Judah is in the south. The whole land of Israel is the Lord's. God has spoken in his holiness, verse 7 says, this is my land. I love this land. And therefore, verse 9, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Moab and Edom are to the southeast and Philistia is to the west. So Israel is surrounded by enemies. But the terms washpot and shoe, I'll cast my shoe over them, are terms of humiliation for these two countries. They are going to be defeated, Edom and Moab, and so will Philistia, as it says at the end of verse 9, over Philistia I will triumph. God will have victory over his enemies because he possesses the land. The people there are his children. That is his promise. Now, we have similar promises for the battles that we fight. All our enemies are going to be defeated because we, the children of God, are his possession. Number one, Satan is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. We read in Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan's going to be defeated. All the worldly people of planet Earth are going to be defeated. Luke 19 and verse 27. But bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. The enemies of God will be defeated, the worldly people, and the flesh that indwells each of us on planet Earth, even us Christians, the old man, the flesh, the sin nature, is going to be defeated because one day you and I who love the Lord Jesus are going to be glorified. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy compared with the glory that should be revealed in us, because we're going to be made like him. Romans 8 and verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these also he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. They were perfected in Christ. 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus, glorified. These are beautiful promises, great and precious promises, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So not only are we promised the final victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, but we're promised victory now in this day and age, tomorrow, as we go out into the world again. For in regard to the devil, James 4 and verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In regard to the flesh, 1 John 5, 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, has victory. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And over the flesh, Romans 6 and verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man, the flesh, the old nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And that means right now, we can overcome the world now. We can overcome the flesh right now, and we can overcome the devil right now. These are all real promises of earthly victory and ultimate victory. But how is this to be accomplished in the battlefield of life? First, we have to know what promises in the Word of God will help us personally. We're reminded by Psalm 119, verse 9, How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The Bible is absolute key. And we saw how Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness. He quoted the word of God. We need to learn verses that will help us personally. Second, we need to memorize those verses. We need to identify them. We need to memorize them. Memorizing is what Psalm 119 and verse 11 is talking about. It says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what verses? What do we memorize? Where do we go? Now, I've given this testimony before, but let me tell you what has helped me. And the single verse that has helped me the most is Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, which says, watch and pray. There it is. They're the key words. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Watching means being vigilant, like a guard on duty, watching for the world, the flesh, and the devil, raising their heads in our lives. And when there is enemy attack, we pray. Well, what do we pray? No one taught me, but I started, when I came across Ephesians chapter 6, I started to pray on the armor of God, and that really helped me. Ephesians 6 and verse 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I would pray those on. I prayed it so many times, I knew those verses by heart when I was battling such sin. Those who counsel Christians struggling with sin advise this. Find a passage of scripture that really is meaningful to you, where you can meet with the Lord. Maybe the counselors suggest maybe John 6, which talks about Jesus as the bread of life. Maybe John 15, which Josh read from this evening, that we can abide in the vine. We can bear his fruit through our lives. It might be, they suggest, Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd, or it might be Revelation chapter 4, which tells of the praise and the ultimate victory in heaven. Those who counsel Christians struggling with sin continue to say, think through that passage of scripture and how you can begin using it to fight temptation in your heart. Write it out and begin to memorize it. See how that scripture will help you. Make a commitment to repent the moment that you have drifted into sin. The moment you recognize that. Whatever passage you select, pray the words of the text out loud. I hadn't been taught, but somehow the Spirit of God helped me to do those things when I was really battling with sin. And I need to apply it today to different areas of my life. And I'm still learning every time. It seems to be a new battle, and I need to learn the same old lessons over again. The way of escape is in him, his praise, and his promises. The third crucial factor in finding victory over enslaving sin is also in him. It is his power. David thinks of a worst case scenario, the hardest place that it would be possible to have a victory, and comes up with the city of Petra. We read in verse 10, who will bring me into that strong city? That's a reference to Petra. Who will lead me to Edom? And Petra was a city of Edom. How could Petra and Edom ever be defeated? It was considered impregnable. And if you have your sheets there, there's a picture of it. It's a stone fortress. How would you ever get in to such a place? But God is greater than the greatest challenge we face. Would you say that with me? God is greater than the greatest challenge we face. He can give us victory. And what kind of God is he? Now, this is surprising. In fact, it's confusing a little bit. Verse 11 says, who will bring me into the strong city? Verse 11 says, is it not you, O God? But look what it says about the character of God. God is the one who will give us the victory, but it says, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies. So David's saying, is he saying the God who goes with us is the God who lets us fail? Is he saying the God who loves us is the one that allows us to be defeated? That doesn't seem to make sense. Or does it? Think. The God who gave victory over Jericho also allowed the defeat of Ai. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. The God who allowed the gospel to spread across North Africa was the same God who allowed the Muslims to follow and spread over North Africa, enslaving the churches. When did that happen? When the churches no longer had the truth. David's faith here is amazing faith. He's saying, though I have experienced defeats in my life, time enough, we've gone out to battle and we've been defeated. Yet I can trust you, Lord, to give the victory in the worst scenario, because we realize that when we've gone out and been defeated, the problem was with us and not with you. God, when we're walking with the Lord, God will give us the victory. Yeah, and there's nowhere else to go anyway, for verse 12 says, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. You want to be delivered from your addiction? According to this verse, the help of man is useless. Well, it is compared to the help that we can get from God, the empowering of his spirit. In him, in his power, we can have victory. As verse 13 says, through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. One counselor writes that Justin had changed. Since he and I began first meeting together, the counselor writes, the Lord had begun to set him free from his addiction that had totally dominated his life. Back then, Justin was so trapped by his sin that he couldn't think of going through a single day without falling. His life-dominating sin led to all kinds of difficulties. It led to difficulties with his employer because of excuses that he was making. Led to difficulties with his wife. On top of all this, Justin was constantly depressed, feeling distant from his wife and his friends, and most importantly, he was feeling distantly from God. Life seemed to have lost any sense of vibrant joy or purpose, the counselor writes. But things had changed. Justin hadn't fallen in almost a year. He was in a growing relationship with the Lord and enjoying a closer walk with the Lord Jesus than he never enjoyed before. His relationship with his wife had improved, and they were experiencing more joy in their marriage than ever before. The fight for purity, though, hadn't been easy. There had certainly been struggles and battles, but there was no denying what God had granted in Justin's life was profound. Justin and I talked, the counselor says, one afternoon about how kind the Lord had been to him. And the counselor asked Justin what he thought was the major factor in him being able to have victory over his sin. The most important factor, he said, was learning how to draw near to Jesus and experiencing his power. Yes, that is key, obviously, isn't it? It is central. Praise and prayer gets the focus off us. It gets the focus back onto the Lord, and it helps us, helps that problem that we're dealing with dwindle. It puts everything into perspective. It stalls the temptation, and it brings us close to God. The promises give us hope and confidence. I know that when I'm feeling defeated, I'm likely to succumb to other sins too. Do you experience that as well? But the promises give us hope. It's all good. But then we can't do it. The Lord lets us fail. The Lord lets us fail so that we know that we need him. That's the point that David is saying here. We need him. We need his power, his strength, his enabling. It is in Christ that gives us the victory. Verse 13, through God we will do valiantly. It is he who shall tread down our enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. God is our secret personal weapon for victory, if I can use that word. And because he is our secret weapon, we're able to win those public battles because of that inner strength. It is the Lord who gives the victory. He defeats the enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we stay connected. We keep the channel open between us and the Lord. It's humble dependence that's needed for victory, just as it is for every other aspect of the Christian life. His strength through us, he is the way of escape. As we read in the beginning, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. What a great promise that is. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It is in him that we have the victory. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, you can in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. There may be doubts. People are saying, yeah, but you don't know my situation. Yeah, you don't know this. No, Lord, I don't know anything of the situations of the people out there, but you do. And you say that you will not tempt them beyond what they're able, but will provide for them the way of escape. For you are a faithful God. You're faithful to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess it. And you're faithful to always provide yourself to enable us to make the escape. Your word and yourself, your spirit and your power. We thank you for the ability to praise you, to hold you precious in our heart, to hold on to your promises and to rely on your power for the victory that we need in our lives. We bless you, Lord. It's in you that we can have the victory. If someone's struggling with a particular sin tonight, I pray that they would name it in their hearts right now. And I want to pray for them, dear Heavenly Father. I pray that you would draw close and encourage them. Having confessed their sin, remind them that they're forgiven. You don't remember the last time they fell. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, as they go out, they would go out tomorrow, this week. I pray for myself too, that we would go out, dear Heavenly Father, with praise on our lips, a love in our hearts, and a joy hanging on to those promises of God. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.